your grace that you poured out on us through the death and resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Thank you, God. Help us to not only be reminded of that, but to bask in the glory of it, to recognize what a great Savior we have, to recognize what a great salvation we have, to be reminded that through Christ we are given new life. You have given us your Spirit. And that through Christ you welcome us, not because of who we are or anything we've done or anything we've not done, but completely as an act of your grace toward us. Father, I pray that as a church that we would understand and appreciate grace so much more, and that we would show grace to others, including welcoming them. Father, I pray that as a church you would grow us more and more to be who you have already made us and who you are forming us to be. As we look at Romans 15 this morning, God, prepare our hearts by your Spirit. Speak through me to your church, O God, and bless us to hear and respond in faith, and so to be doers of the word. God, we look to you and recognize all of this comes only by your doing, only by your empowering, only by your grace. And so we pray and ask these things in the name of our great Savior Jesus. Amen. About a year before we came to Fellowship Baptist Church, when I was called as pastor here, I visited a church in rural Indiana, just by myself. My family was at home. There were maybe about 40 people in the church, most of them older. And I remember as I walked in, the greeter at the door said hi to me, handed me a bulletin, didn't say much else. I went and sat down in about the middle of the church, and when I did, a few people said hi to me, nothing else, really, and then they just talked amongst themselves. They seemed friendly with each other. When the service began, one of the first things that they did was ask visitors to stand, and so it was awkward, but I did it nonetheless, and I thought, well, maybe people will come and talk with me afterward, and yet nobody did. And so as I left that day, I got into my car, and as I'm driving away from the church, I thought to myself, I wouldn't come back to this church. The pastor preached a biblical sermon. They weren't very hospitable. They weren't very welcoming, and yet they probably thought they were, because they were very friendly with each other. Last week, we started a series on our core values. And let me be clear, these values aren't something that I made up or somebody in the church just made up and said, these should be our values. Rather, I got together with a diverse group of members from the church about 18 months ago, and we talked through some questions like, what does it mean to be Fellowship Baptist Church? Why do you keep on coming back to Fellowship Baptist Church? Why did you ever join Fellowship Baptist Church? And we agreed together on these six core values, these six shared values. And these are true of us as a church, and certainly we want to be growing more and more and living these out. They're biblical and godliness, grace and welcoming, people and family. And so these values, they're strengths of our church, but they also motivate us. They motivate us to fulfill our mission to be disciples of Jesus, who make disciples, who know, serve, and share Jesus. So again, last week we looked at biblical and godliness. Today we're going to look at grace and welcoming. And according to our Constitution, what we say about grace is, since salvation and godliness are the work of God's grace through Jesus Christ, we value grace and commit to proclaim, teach, and show the forgiving, life-transforming grace of God in all we do. Of welcoming, we say, since God has welcomed us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we value welcoming all persons and commit to welcome them warmly and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's an inner coherence between these values. I hope you saw it last week as we talked about biblical and godliness. You'll see the same today with grace and welcoming. We're going to look at Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, and see that because we value grace, we welcome one another and we welcome guests as they gather with us. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, we read, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So we see here that we can welcome others with grace for God's glory because God welcomes us by His grace in Jesus Christ. And so we value grace. We value being a welcoming church. Why? Because God has welcomed us by His grace. And because God has welcomed us, He shows us then how to welcome others by grace. So how can we welcome others with grace? Well, first in verses 1 through 4, I see that we can serve others rather than seeking to please ourselves. We can serve others rather than seeking to please ourselves. Valuing grace and valuing being welcoming changes how we treat others. Chapter 15, verse 1 actually begins with the word "and." It's not translated in the English Standard Version that I read from. Some of you probably have the word "and" or "now" there. But it connects back to what Paul has said in chapter 14. You see, Paul is continuing and completing his discussion and directions from chapter 14 about how Christians should act toward one another even when we have disagreements. You see, if we have disagreements outside of our fundamental doctrines and outside of our mission, though we should still treat one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As Paul says here, we who are strong, this group who is strong, as he talks about in chapter 14, these are Gentile Christians. They recognize their liberties in Christ, that they can eat meat, that they can that every day to them can be treated the same, and that they don't have to follow all of the Jewish religious holidays. Well, the weak then who he refers to, those are Jewish Christians who didn't realize these liberties, didn't live them out. Now, Paul speaks as one who is in agreement with the strong. But notice Paul doesn't say to them, "You know what, you're right. Just bulldoze your opponents. You know, they don't get it. them like it. Make them, you know, show them you're right. Win the argument. No. He calls them to bear with one another. How should we live with fellow Christians, even when we have disagreements with them, that we can't look to something in Scripture and say, look, this is what Scripture says to it? This is certainly an important issue right now. I mean, how do we respond to COVID as a church? How do Democrats and Republicans live together in one church after a contentious election? Well, we're not merely to tolerate each other. We're not merely to be civil with each other. We're to bear with one another. We're not to seek to please ourselves, but as Paul says, we're to seek to please others who are part of the body of Christ. Remember, in Jesus, we have a unity that goes well below all of these issues. And so we are to please others, and there's two purposes to please others rather than ourselves. The first is what Paul's talking about here. We please others to help them to grow stronger and healthier as disciples of Jesus. Paul says we're to please our neighbor, verse 2. This is how we love them. Now, let me be clear. This isn't people-pleasing. This isn't doing what other people want or what other people prefer because it makes them happy. In fact, if you live that way, just doing what makes other people happy, that could actually be bad and harmful for them. I mean, think about an alcoholic. Do they want you to give them a drink? Yes. Is it good for them? No. It would be harmful for them. And so the loving thing to do is not to give people necessarily what they want, but to give them what is good for them, as Paul says, what builds them up, what edifies them so that they grow spiritually. You see, the problem if we try to just make people happy and give them what they want, it doesn't promote maturing Christianity, it promotes consumerism. But when we do what's for other people's good, we help them and help the church to grow in maturity. So the first reason for pleasing others is to help them to grow in their faith. And the second reason, Paul doesn't mention it here, but he talks about it elsewhere, is to put the interests of unbelievers ahead of our own, so that they might hear and come to believe the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul says this is how he lives. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them," that is, win them to Christ. Paul goes on to say, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all," why? "For the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Let me ask you, are you willing to put the preferences, or what's good even, of unbelievers, perhaps your children, or grandchildren, or friends or co-workers ahead of your own interests to see them come to know Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice for their good? Because it's very easy as Christians or as a church to think, well, you know, we'll just do what everybody in the church wants us to do. You know, especially if you can get a majority group, and most churches have majority groups. That was probably the case in this church in Rome. That's why one group is strong and other churches weak. And so you might get a majority group that says, you know what, we'll just vote our preferences. I mean, after all, we've got a business meeting later today. So they say, well, we'll just vote to get what we want. You know the problem with that? It's ungodly. It's unbiblical. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That should be our attitude. Not seeking to do what we want, but serving others for their good. You know, in fact, that's actually one mark that you're maturing as a Christian, that you're growing more healthy as a Christian, is a willingness to do what is in the best interest of others rather than doing what you want, being willing to shoulder their burdens. Let me be clear, this isn't a legalistic requirement. This is rather the work of God's grace in us. This is, in fact, what we see in Jesus. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written in Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you, that is God, fell on me. See, Jesus' death on the cross is certainly our greatest example of somebody who was willing to sacrifice their own interests for the interests of others. Jesus died to fulfill the will of his Father. He took the reproaches of God upon himself on the cross, and he did so as a servant for our sake. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so when we think of, you know, sacrifices that we might have to make, you know, music preferences or you know, giving up our classroom that we've met in for so many years or you know, doing things the way we like, compared to what Jesus did, those are some pretty small sacrifices. Paul tells us here then how we can keep doing this, how we can keep serving, how we can continue sacrificing our own interests, keep on going. We look, verse 4, to the Scriptures for hope. The Scriptures are fulfilled in Christ, the Old Testament Scriptures, and they teach us then how we're to live, giving us hope so that we can endure, so that we have comfort, as Paul says, to keep on going. So what does it look like in practice to serve the interests of others rather than just seeking our own desires? One way you can do so is certainly by welcoming people when they come. Certainly you can welcome guests when it's their first time here, their second time here. You can also just welcome others as they come, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them know you're glad to see them. You know, certainly look out for people who you've never met or who you haven't gotten to know. Find them out and get to know them and welcome them. Be hospitable with them. You see, when we serve others, it shows them that they're accepted, that we welcome them. But taking this in the context of chapter 14, to serve others means to not put a stumbling block before them. Not put something before them that might cause them to stumble in sin. Why? Because if we're doing something that's causing someone to stumble in sin, what we're not doing isn't loving toward them. And so it's really not welcoming them. Instead, it's off-putting to them. And so for instance, for sisters in Christ, one way that you can show yourself welcoming to brothers in Christ during those hot summer months, you just be careful what you wear so that you're not wearing something that's revealing. Why? Because you don't want to cause a brother in Christ to stumble in sin. Likewise, brothers, towards sisters in Christ, treat them with kindness and with gentleness. Treat them with grace in the way that you speak toward them and act toward them. You know, especially single men, be careful that you're not sending, you know, wrong signals that say, well, I'm interested when you're not. Why do we do this? It's not a matter of a legalistic attempt to be right with God or adding rules. It's all out of love for one another. To help each other, to show each other grace, and to welcome one another. Another way you can welcome others is just by serving, using the gifts that God has given you for the good of others. You see, God's grace isn't meant to pool inside of you and just sit there. It's meant to flow through you like running water to others. Because then there's going to be a continual flow of new grace into your life. And so because we value grace and welcoming, let's serve one another rather than seeking to serve ourselves. A second way that we welcome others with grace is we can maintain harmony with one another to glorify God. Look at verses 5 through 6, where Paul gives what's really a wish prayer. And yet in so doing, he's actually exhorting them to have harmony. Notice that word there in the middle of verse 5. There is nothing less gracious, nothing less welcoming than a church that's marked by infighting rather than unity and harmony. As I mentioned, there were probably two groups in Rome. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. And the church in Rome probably had enough people in it that they could then have two separate congregations. In fact, that'd probably be easier. They wouldn't be having this discussion. You'd have those who are Jewish and those who are Gentiles, and they'd have two separate congregations. Why not do that? And after all, don't so many churches do that today? We don't do that because it's unbiblical. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that there's not a place for denominations. Certainly there is. But within denominations, within a single church, so often you have people who, this is their opinion on one matter, and then there's this other group that has this opinion on this same matter. And neither of them are willing to surrender. Neither of them are willing to submit. Instead, they just demand their own way. And so you have churches that fracture, and what do you end up with? You end up with immature and unhealthy churches filled with immature and unhealthy Christians. You end up with segregated churches. Almost 60 years ago now, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." Listen, there shouldn't be white churches and black churches and Hispanic churches and Asian churches, you know, except in the case where there's just no diversity in the community or where there are language barriers. But otherwise, we should have one church. We should have people of different ethnicities. There shouldn't be churches for old people and churches for young people, churches for rich people, churches for poor people. No. We should all be one in Christ. But we should have unity and harmony because it's the gospel that unites us. Yes, segregation in churches is appalling because it denies the gospel of God's grace. And so as a church, we must be welcoming to people of all ethnicities, people of all socioeconomic statuses, people of all ages. Because think about it. In sin, we're all on the same footing. And likewise, we're all welcomed only by grace. And so we should be marked by a grace-empowered diversity, welcoming one another. Paul recognizes a unified diversity is essential to both the health and the mission of the church. That's why he prays as he does in verse 5. He recognizes only God can give this to the church. So he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, harmony is a musical term. I am not an expert in musical theory, though I know enough that there is a difference between singing in unison and singing in harmony. Both of them have their place. Most songs today are unison songs. And yet, think of those who sing in harmony. Think of the fullness of the sound. You know, even without musical accompaniment, think of a barbershop quartet. We've got one who's lead singing the melody. You might have a tenor, a baritone, a bass. And they're all singing together as they follow the lead, as they follow the melody. It's the same with the church. The church is to have harmony. Yes, we are different. Yes, we have differing gifts, but we are the body of Christ together. And so we're to have one mind, as Paul says, or be of one accord, and we're to have one voice, one mouth. We're to follow our leader, Jesus. We're to follow the leaders that Jesus raises up, and we're to live on one mission together. And so what we need is an inward and an outward unity. The inward unity that Paul talks about is to be of one mind or to be of one accord. And let me be clear, Paul's not saying that, you know, we need to agree on absolutely everything. You can't have any of your own opinions. You've just got to be cookie cutter Christians. No. What he is saying is that, yes, some of you may like Southern gospel and some of you may like black gospel. Some of you may like meeting at one time on Sunday morning. Some of you may want to meet at a completely different time on Sunday mornings. But you're willing to submit your desires to one another for the sake of the mission. You see, the thing about submission, and we don't like it, but submission often implies you don't completely agree with everything. It's not your preference, but you're still going to give it your wholehearted all. Why? Because we share a common purpose. And you recognize that your desire is not as important as fulfilling the mission. The mission goes first. The mission gets priority. And when we have this inward unity, this oneness of mind, it results in an outward unity. Results in us, as Paul says, glorifying God with one voice, with one mouth. That is, we pray in harmony. We sing in harmony. We proclaim the gospel in harmony. And that is a powerful force. Very few things have the power to show the world that the gospel is true than when you have a church that is all in together. How do we do this? How do we have such harmony? We all have to be surrendering to King Jesus. We all have to be living on the same mission. You see, when Jesus is our priority, the church experiences a deep unity and harmony with one another. So often churches lack harmony for one reason. People are seeking their preferences rather than living on mission. People want control. People say, "I want it the way we've always done it," or "I want it the way I like it." And so what we need to do is continually be searching our hearts. Search your hearts, brothers and sisters. Are you living in surrender to Jesus? Are you living submitted to Him in everything? If you find some way you're not, repent. Recognize that being unwilling to surrender to Jesus is sin, and it leads to disunity and disharmony. And then by God's grace, put on Christ. By God's grace, surrender to Jesus to maintain the harmony of the body. This is one way that we welcome and receive others as they come. And then third, we welcome others because, as Paul says in verse 7, Jesus welcomed us. That's Paul's conclusion, verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. To welcome one another is to receive or accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of the family. We're to welcome somebody with whom we disagree, as chapter 14, verse 3 says. Why? Because God has welcomed him. We're to welcome one another because Jesus has welcomed us, and we're to welcome one another in the same way that Jesus has welcomed us. How has Jesus welcomed us? By his grace. Think about it. God welcomes us not because of who we are, not because of what we've done or not done. You know, the number one reason that people don't receive others with grace is because we either reject or misunderstand grace. Our family's been reading a missionary biography about a missionary named Bruce Olson. And Bruce Olson grew up in a very legalistic church. The pastor of the church where he grew up told him at one point, Christianity is a moral imperative that obligates us to do right, to love our neighbor. That's the point of the whole thing. Now, here's the problem. That's not the point of Christianity. No, Christianity is about God's grace that brings us into relationship with him. It's out of that grace, that transforming work of God, that we then love others and do what's right. Think for a moment about God's grace toward you. I mean, just think about what Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 tells us. In grace, God chose us before the foundation of the world, not because of anything you did or said or anything you would do, but simply out of his grace. In grace, God predestined us for adoption as his children according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. When we were dead in sin, when we were enslaved in rebellion against God, when we were hell-bound, God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross, so that through his blood we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. When we were strangers and aliens from the people of God, God reconciled us to himself and one another. In grace, he put his Spirit within us to make us a new creation and to seal us to be his own possession. In grace, he keeps us from falling away, preserving us until he freely gives us our eternal possession in the new heavens and new earth. In grace, he's giving us resurrection bodies. In grace, he's making all things new. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you've not done, not because of who you are or who your parents are, but all according to the immeasurable greatness of his glorious grace. Why do we value and magnify God's grace? Because grace glorifies the giver. If you haven't accepted God's glorious free gift of grace in Christ, today put your trust and hope in Jesus and Him only. Receive God's free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Be transformed by His grace. If you have received His grace, praise God. You are accepted. You live and breathe only grace every moment of every day. If Jesus has so received us, then who are we to refuse fellowship to others? If Jesus gave up His rights, gave up His preferences, who are we to refuse to give up our rights and preferences? If Jesus got out of His comfort zone, so to speak, to welcome us, how are we to refuse to get out of our comfort zones to welcome others? Seeing God's amazing grace and how He's welcomed us, why would we refuse to welcome others? Only if we have a deficient understanding and appreciation of God's grace toward us. Only because we love sin more than Jesus. Only because we try to justify ourselves to be accepted. Anxiously thinking that God wants us to try harder and do better to be accepted, and so that's what others have to do as well. We think people need to meet up to our standards to be welcomed in how they dress or live or look or vote or how they do church. We need to grow in knowing and appreciating and living in light of God's forgiving, welcoming, approving, transforming grace. And as we do, we become vessels of grace to welcome others by grace. We share the grace of God, the good news of Jesus with others, so that they can experience this same grace that we ourselves have experienced. And so we can welcome others with grace for God's glory, because God welcomes us by His grace in Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're trying to live off of yesterday's grace, like an Israelite tried to live off of yesterday's manna. Yesterday's grace was for yesterday. Let it go. Experience God's forgiveness and renewal and transforming, welcoming, soul-satisfying grace today. That's how we're to live. When Fellowship Baptist Church called me as pastor 7 years ago, I received a call from longtime member William Monroe weeks before we even moved up here. I had only met William once or twice before this, but he invited me and my family over for dinner when we got moved in. When we arrived, some members came, helped us to get our things moved in, even helping me move books into my study. And if you know about pastor's books, you know that's quite an ordeal. About a week or two later, we went to William's house for dinner. He didn't talk with me about our plans for the church. He didn't seem to have an agenda to try to get the new pastor to do things his way. Rather, he just warmly welcomed us, opening his house. That's just one example of how we were welcomed, because we share in the grace of God with one another. Grace and welcoming go together, because as Rosaria Butterfield says it, the gospel comes with a house key.